everybody pray for us, please. Alright, 198, there's power in the blood. We'll sing first and second fellowship. Come back on the last. 198. Thank you. We'll let you be seated. All right, who's singing tonight? your sin, sister? Alright, I thought maybe these youngins over here is going to do something today.
Them youngins just won't get together. If heaven had no splendor for my eyes to see, and if I had no loved ones there waiting for me, still I would have a longing, and I'd still want to go, for Jesus is there, and that is all I need to know, and that's reason enough for me to walk this narrow way. Yes, that's reason enough to face each trial that comes my way. And if that holy city wasn't glittering and fair, then I'd still want to go, because Jesus is there. And if there were no rivers that flows by the throne, and if there were no angel bands to make me feel at home, and if I knew my visit there would only last for a while, oh, just to see the Lamb of God would make everything worthwhile. And that's reason enough for me to walk this narrow way. Yes, that's reason enough to face each trial that comes my way. And if that holy city wasn't glittering and fair, then I'd still want to go, because Jesus is there. And that's reason enough for me to walk this narrow way. Yes, that's reason enough to face each trial that comes my way. And if that holy city wasn't glittering and fair, then I'd still want to go, because Jesus is there. And if that holy city wasn't glittering and fair, then I'd still want to go, because Jesus is there.
Amen. All right. Thank you, sister. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 3. While you're turning there, don't forget, if you have not gotten some of the Vacation Bible School flyers, they're right down here on the altar. Please pick some up, put them in your car, or maybe you know some places that will put free advertisement up. Some grocery stores and restaurants do that, convenience stores. So let's get this thing advertised. Let's have a great day on the 25th. It's going to be here before we know it. Today is the 5th? Is the 5th? 20 days. It's going to fly by before we know it. So let's try to invite. And can we get some free? Is it the Piedmont shop or we can get free advertisement? Need somebody to take care of that. I don't know, Miss Teresa, can you do that for me? Thank you. And so let's get what we can out there. Old Dutch, do they do that, Miss Nancy? Do you know if they do that kind of, you know, stick it up on bulletin board somewhere? I know some places do have cards. Who does? Okay. Yes, ma'am. So let's have a great, great day. Of course, let's pray. I want to see somebody get saved. Let's pray God work in somebody's heart. See somebody come to know the Lord. So pick those flyers up if you would, please. Chapter 3, Book of Acts. Last week we dealt with the healing of the lame man in the first 11 verses. That brings us to verse 12, and Peter's going to preach again. And we're going to look at his sermon. His sermon goes from verse 12 all the way down to verse 26. Now, I could take those verses 12 to 26, and I could stay there for two or three Sunday nights. As you know, I try, when I go verse by verse, I try to be fairly extensive when I do that, but I'm not doing that this time with the book of Acts. I'm just kind of hitting concepts and kind of running with them, and that's what I'm going to do tonight, because there's so much in this sermon. But what I really want to do tonight as we go through it is I want to show you the names of Jesus Christ as it's given in this book. Before we actually read, I want you to look at the key verse I want us to see is in verse 16. If you'll look there, it says, And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Impressive. And his name, through faith in his name. That's a powerful thing. So we're going to look at how Peter, we could look at so many doctrinal issues in this sermon. We could spend probably 2 to 3 weeks just preaching on this sermon, but we're not going to do that. I want to just stay kind of simple tonight, and I want to look at the name of Jesus and the power of that name. Boy, if you study that in the Bible, it's a powerful thought. I know you've read things like that. Bible says in the book of Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's an old song, isn't it? There's just something about that name. And there's many great truths about the name. But Peter shows us some names, and we're going to look at the names tonight as we go through and see about the power. Jesus just isn't Jesus as far as being a good teacher. He was a good teacher. He was the best teacher and the greatest teacher, but he was also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we'll see those things in just a few moments. So let's begin with verse 12. And when Peter saw it, saw what? Saw the healing of the lame man. Lame man got up and walked there, as we saw, there outside the temple. And then, not only did that man get up and walk, but the people were absolutely amazed. Well, you can't miss that opportunity. And Peter's going to take the opportunity, jump on it, and he's going to preach to them. Okay? Isn't that interesting that Peter, back up in the closing of the Gospels, was so afraid he couldn't even speak of Jesus. He was so afraid. Now he's got so much God in him. He's full of God, full of the Holy Ghost, boldness. He'll preach at the drop of a hat, and he's dropping the hat. So let's see what he has to say. It says, and when he saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel. That's how he talked over chapter 2 of the sermon there on the day of Pentecost. Very important. Why? We're going to see why. Why is it important that he begins many of his sermons in the book of Acts? He begins referencing Israel. Why? Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why are you so amazed at what you've just seen? And now naturally they're going to look and say, well, we haven't seen anything like this before. We've never seen anybody healed and get up and walk and say, what you talking about? He said, don't be so amazed. Don't marvel at it so. He said, or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? He said, now you're going to try to make a God out of us before this is over with, and you are not going to do that. We will not permit you to make us a God. Okay? Now do you remember, we're going to see as we go on in this book, there was a fellow named Herod. He was one of the Herods. There are many Herods. There are many Caesars. And one of the Herods, when he begins to talk about, you know, what he's going to do, and talks about Jesus and all this, somebody speaks up and they begin to cry in the crowd and they say, "Oh, this man is a god." And they worshiped Herod. You remember what happened? The Bible smote him with worms and he died instantly. God will not share his glory with anybody. Always remember that. Be careful when you think, when you praise. We should not praise ourselves. If God does anything through your life, make sure you glorify God. He will not share his glory with anybody. He is a jealous God in that respect. And I'm afraid that some of these... Can I talk honest just for a minute? You know, it's tragic. I haven't seen a whole lot. Maybe some of you have done some research at First Baptist in Hammond, and I shared that with you, the tragedy there, and how that the pastor, Jack Scott, got messed up and had sexual relations with a girl whom was old enough to be, or young enough to be, his granddaughter. And, you know, the tragedy behind that and other things is, here's what I'm afraid of. Not just, this can happen in a Baptist church, this can happen in a charismatic church, this can happen in any church, but when a man gets to the place where he thinks he is unstoppable, watch it. Some people have made the statement in their lives, I'll not say the names, but there have been men that have said that as far as they were concerned, they were fundamentalism. Don't say that. I had a pastor friend of mine in Patrick County, I'll not say the name of the town, but anyway, a little town over in Patrick County, and he and I went to lunch and he said something that just absolutely hit me between the eyeballs. He said to me, he said, "Brother Van, I am blank." In other words, if he were here, he would say this, "I am Ringo." But he used the little town in which he was pastoring. Now, you know what he was saying? What he was saying was, he said, I am what's making this little town what it is because of our outreach and our ministry. And if it weren't for us, there would be no such and such town. Now, if there's anybody that's got a right to say that, and I don't think he ever said it to my knowledge, it was Jerry Falwell. Because one thing is for sure, Lynchburg, some of you know where Lynchburg used to be. Lynchburg was not that big a place. And now that Liberty's come in, Liberty's done so much to help the economy of Lynchburg. But one thing I got to give, there are things I didn't agree with Jerry Falwell about, but I tell you one thing, there were some things you just didn't hear come out of his mouth. You didn't hear things like, "I am Lynchburg." Don't believe he ever said that. Okay? But there's no doubt of how he helped the area. No doubt about it. Okay? And they said Jerry Falwell was a very plain fella, and he was just like, he was just all kind of just, you know. And I appreciate that, and I hope that's true. But there are some people that are big-headed. And they think, "Oh man, look at this." And so here Peter said, "We will not allow you to make us a god. We didn't do this. Don't even start thinking we're the ones that healed this fella." Then he said in verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers." Now he's going to tell you, he's going all the way back. He's giving glory to God. He's going all the way back to the book of Genesis where we've been preaching on Sunday mornings. And he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus." First name, if you want to write this in your Bible, the first name is the word Son. Son. I want to show you something. Will you hold your place right there, please? And turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, Miss Pam's writing a letter. This will help your paper. This will help your paper at Liberty. Because the question is, did Jesus ever claim to be God? Was Jesus God? And of course, in the Bible, it is so. It is true. He was the Son of God, but it was more to it than that. Okay? Hebrews chapter 1, if you'll turn there, let me show you some things. We're still talking about names. Okay? All right. Now, let's look at verse 5, chapter 1. "For which of the angels..." Well, I'm sorry. Let's back up to 4. "Being much more..." being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. There's going to be three names in chapter 1 given to Jesus. Number 1, verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Did he ever say to any angel, you are my son? Not at all. There's only one person that God ever called his son, and that was Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. See, false cults teach you that Jesus is on the same level as angels. He's not. He is the first begotten of the dead. He is the Son of God. Okay? And he, now, some people like to take what I read in verse 4 out of context, talking about being made so much better than the angels. Jesus was not made in the fashion that you and I are talking about as making something. In this verse, the word made, a good synonym for the word made is positioned. Being positioned so much better than the angels. That's a valid synonym for that word made. The word made does not necessarily mean created. He was not a created being like the cults want to make you think he is. Because if he's created like the cults want you to think, he will be on the same level as angels and he will not be the Son of God. So the word made here, the synonym is not created, it is positioned. Okay? So he is the Son of God in verse 5. Now look at verse number 7. And of the angels he said, who maketh his angels, spirits, and his ministers, a flame of fire, verse 8, but unto the Son. He, who's he? The Father. Unto the Son, the Father hath said, thy throne, O God. Very important. Very important. When God the Father is talking to God the Son, how does he refer to God the Son? God. See that? It's a good verse for your paper right there. All right. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. We have Jesus referred to as the Son in verse 5, as God in verse 8, and then look at verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews 1. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And look at verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Now, three names given to Jesus. Powerful names. Names of authority. Then the word Son, the word God, and the word Lord. Okay? All three of those refer to Jesus Christ. So when he talks about here, it's not a mistake that God impresses upon Peter to say, hath glorified his Son, number one. Number two, the second name in Acts chapter 3 is the word Jesus. Jesus. The name Jesus is very important. Okay? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus. Now, as I go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. Look with me there just for a second. Hold your place and go to Matthew chapter 1. Now look, and this is the birth, talking about the birth of Jesus. And this is where Joseph is visited by an angel of the Lord, and that angel is saying, do not put Mary away privily. Now you know what that means? She's pregnant. By law, by Old Testament law, she should be stoned to death. And he's considering it because he doesn't know what to do. He does not want her to be made, when it says to be made a private example, a public example, that's what it means. He says, what do I do? Do I stone her like the Old Testament law says? But an angel visits him and says in a dream, verse 20, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now if you go back and study in the Old Testament, you have a book called Joshua. Did you know that if you take the Hebrew word Joshua And if you take the Greek word Jesus and do a comparison, it's the same word. That's why you will read strange things in the Bible. In the book of Acts, we will get into it. You'll read where the apostles talked about Joshua saving our souls. But wait a minute, that's not what he's talking about. Because if that word Joshua is interchangeably used, it's not talking about the Joshua of the Old Testament. It's talking about the Jesus of the New Testament. Okay? So the name Jesus means he shall save his people from their sins. So back in Acts chapter 3, verse 13, he said, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, number one, Jesus, number two, whom ye delivered up." Why is he saying this? Why is he bringing this message to the men of Israel? Because they're the ones that crucified. Now, we have people who are called anti-Semites. An anti-Semite is a Jew hater. One of the things about Jew haters, they love to use the argument. If you've ever heard a Jew hater talk or read anything about them, they will tell you, first off, that they say Jesus was crucified by Jews and therefore we should hate him. Only problem with that is the people that are saying that are probably not saying that. But they like that because they're saying, well, the Jews killed Jesus. Well, he is bringing this up because until a person is convicted of their sin and until they know they're sinners, they can't get saved. He is telling them, "Ye men of Israel, you have put to death the Holy One." So he talks about how that they've been put to death through Jesus, put to death by the hands of the Israelites. Alright? He said, "Whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." That's interesting. I've been studying the book of Luke in my devotional time. And I think it's interesting because I began to see how much Pilate did not want to crucify. We can literally crucify Pilate and say, "Pilate, you were a coward." He was a coward. But his hands were tied also. He did everything that he could, humanly speaking, to stop Jesus from being crucified, but he had to go by the Roman law. The Roman law said that at the time of the Passover, one could die, and the people made the request, and the request was Barabbas of all people, who was a killer himself. And so Pilate was a coward in one way, but another way, his hands were tied for liberty. He really couldn't do it. Because he said, I find no fault in this man. Then he said, "You just take it upon yourselves and realize that his blood be upon you and upon your children." And those Jews spoke up at the balcony and said, "Yes, let his blood be upon us and upon his children." That's what happened. But ye denied the Holy One. There's your third name, the Holy One. Holy. Would you consider yourself holy? Don't answer that, but think about it. Peter quoted some Old Testament passages concerning God and said, "Be ye holy, even as I, the Lord thy God, am holy." God wants me to be holy. I can't be holy in my own power and strength, but guess what? Neither can any of us. But if there's holiness, there's going to be holiness because of one reason. Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. The Spirit of God lives within us when we get saved. And we seek through confession of sin a walk with God in the fact that we are considered holy only through the work of Jesus. Are you holy? In a sense, you are, because you're a holy vessel. You belong to God. But He is holy because you remember that the Bible said, as Jesus looked upon His accusers, He said something that no human being has ever said nor ever can say. And He looked at His accusers and He said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? Which of you
can actually look at me and with proof, positive evidence, prove I've sinned. That is a big statement. Big statement. Now, question. Could anybody prove Jesus sinned? Absolutely not. The accusations against him, as you know, was a lie. It was a bunch of lies. And they paid people and trumped up charges and made Jesus look like he was some kind of freak of nature, terrible criminal. In reality, he looked at him and said, which of you can prove, positive, show the entire world that I have committed sin? And the answer is, of course, they could not. He was the Holy One. And he said, you have denied the Holy One. Somebody said there's only been one person that ever died at the hands of sinful men, and the reason behind his death is the fact that he was perfect. And that's why they hated him. That's why they hated him. Because he was perfect. Because he was sinless. Don't you? Have you ever heard stories of people? I don't know if you're this way or not. Have you ever heard of stories of people? Heaven forbid, God help the little child. You ever heard that story? Middle child. The accusation is made when you have the first, second, third child that the first child is, you know, sort of like the one that is the first one. We take our pride in that first child. The last child is the baby. That's the one that gets all the attention. And the third child feels neglected. You ever heard that? That's people love. Some of you that have done your college work, remember that if you've done any psychology courses, I think Miss Nancy's done some, and my wife's done some, and probably Miss Pam has. If you've ever done psychology courses, you've always run across the middle child syndrome. God help the middle child. Why? Because sometimes, not all time, don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to put some big label. Sometimes that middle child, if anybody's going to get in trouble, that middle child's going to get in trouble. You know why? Because that middle child sometimes wants attention. Not always. But sometimes there's a problem because they feel like they're out, they're neglected, the baby gets everything, the first one gets all the pride because that's the first one and that kind of thing. Doesn't always happen, but you see the principle there. That sometimes there are people, we just have a rough time with it. As we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says he was the Holy One. He was denied because he was holy, and he was hated because he was holy. Hated for being perfect, for being God. Why? Because what does the Bible say? John chapter 1 says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the perfect Son of God, by living on this earth, what did he do? He is light. The light of his holiness showed the sin of those people around him. I know we've got them around in this area, but we don't have them like we do down in Florida. But you remember how that maybe I know when we lived in Florida that you'd go in the kitchen, turn the light on, and good night. Roaches. In Florida, roaches are demons. Roaches in Florida, you can ride. Big. You could stand on them and they could carry you. They're big. And I'm talking big enough to scare the living daylights out of you. And you turn, but when you turn a light on, roaches or bugs, what do? They take off. Now the only one I never had take off on me was a few weeks ago. I'd gotten out of my shower and I was going to the kitchen before I went to bed. And I turned the light, I don't know if I had the light on or not, I think the light was on, and I looked down, and on the kitchen floor was a wolf spider. You ever seen a wolf spider? It was big, hairy, and ugly. He saw me, and I saw him. We had a Mexican standoff. And he wasn't going anywhere. I'm thinking, run, will you? Then I thought, no, don't run. I said, you got to die. So I had to grab the first thing I could grab, and I grabbed my wife's little handy vacuum cleaner. I got that thing, and I started beating that spider with that vacuum cleaner. And she's in the other room. What's going on? I'll tell you later. Bam, bam, bam. And I thought, there is not going to be a vacuum cleaner left. But there will not be a wolf spider left either. And I'm beating on that thing, and I got it. And, you know, he curled up, and I'm going, oh. She said, what happened? I said, man, you need to see this big, ugly spider. I said, I grabbed the first thing I could, and you did have a vacuum cleaner. And fortunately, I don't know how, it's a tough vacuum cleaner. It survived, but I don't know how it did, because I was going, bam, bam, with that thing. Because that dude was going to die. I wouldn't. I said, we're not going to have wolf spider eggs rolling around this place. Okay? I mean, it's going to die. But, you know, generally, when you turn the light off, there's a bug, what does he do? He's going to take off. And when Jesus lived upon this earth, he was the Holy One. And as the Holy One, people were convicted of their sin by his very life. The Holy One. And that's what Peter referred to him as. And that's the third name. He is the Son. He is Jesus. He is the Holy One. Then look at verse 14 again. He's just. Just. He's just. He's right. He's never wrong. Never wrong. Read your Gospels. Every time somebody came after him, they wanted to debate. They wanted to turn his words around. It never happened. You couldn't turn the words of Jesus around because Jesus always spoke truth. And another thing I noticed as I've been doing my devotions in the Gospel of Luke is how straight to the point Jesus was when he talked to his people. Because they would try to go around the world and they'd try to, you know, catch him in a lie and all this. Shoot, he'd just cut right straight through it and he'd say, boom! And he'd let them have it. He didn't miss any words. I'm thinking to myself, if he was a pastor in the 21st century, he'd get fired in 1 week. Because he's straight as an arrow. He did not. He'd tell you the truth. He was just. Did you know if you're going to be just, it will make you unpopular? Can I just pick give me just a second to pick on politics for a second? Can I do that? Remember when the vote came in the Supreme Court concerning Obamacare, and the very man that they thought, was it Roberts? Was that his name? Roberts? Somebody help me. Wasn't it Roberts? And Roberts was supposed to, and they said he's conservative, and he was voted in because they thought they were going to have a majority of the conservative vote. And everybody just knew they were going to vote Obamacare down. If you follow the news, you know what happened. He was the tiebreaker. He voted in favor of Obamacare. Now, why do you suppose he did that if he was conservative? Can I give you a theory? The theory is he couldn't stand the pressure. He knew that the liberal news media would crucify him and he couldn't handle it. You know how hard it is to be just? Do you know how hard it is to do right, especially if you're staring in the face of pressure and that pressure is encouraging you to do wrong? You know why our young people have the problems they have with drugs and alcohol? Sexual promiscuity is because they got this big base of people that's peer pressure that's saying, do it, do it, do it. Take your first smoke. Take your first drink. You haven't had sex? Go on. And they're getting the peer pressure and they're scared to stand and do what's right. Jesus was not afraid, if I may use this terminology, Jesus was not afraid of man or beast. Why? Because he created man and beast. He was not intimidated by any shape or form. He was the just one. That's the fourth term. Look at the fifth term.
And it said, but you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you know who that was. That was Barabbas. Verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life. There's the fifth name given to Jesus. Prince of Life. Don't think, I'm not sure, he's called the Prince of Peace, but I'm not sure I see anywhere in the Bible he's ever called this but this one time, Prince of Life. Why? Because all life comes from Jesus. My heart goes out. I'm sure it goes to you, to these dear women that are caught in the midst of abortion. I know that there's shame and things of that nature, but I tell you, if that woman is not willing to accept the responsibility for what's happened, or maybe it's a charge of rape, and that's even tougher because how do you bring a child into this world when you were physically raped? And your heart goes in. But what I'm trying to say is, in whatever situation it is, God bless these dear women that say, I honor life. I can't keep this baby, but I will have this baby so somebody else can keep the life. And I have to say, God bless that woman. Because she does have a lot to do with it. I know people that have abortion, and the reason they have abortion is they feel like they've made a mistake. Or they feel like they made a wrong decision. Or whatever you want to call it. I won't go any farther. I'll just say this, the giver of life is God. And may I say to you, I believe with all my heart, the only person that has the right to take life is God. I see the Bible talks about in the Old Testament, and you do too, that God does give man to take life if a life has been taken in place of a life. We call that capital punishment. I think if we went back to what the Bible said and we had capital punishment, we may not see the types of crimes that we're seeing in America today. If it weren't for that, I think we'd see this. That's a very debatable and arguable point, but I do believe that. I believe any way you cut it, though, He is the Prince of Life. And not only is He the Prince of physical life, He is the Prince of spiritual life. You can't go to heaven without Jesus. Killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. Then in verse 16 is the verse I read, and His name through faith in His name hath made this man strong. Verse 17, now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. You fellas crucified Jesus, but you did it out of ignorance. Isn't that a gracious thing? Isn't that just like God to say that? If you and I did that, you know, we'd say, you bunch of sorry, low-down rascals, y'all, every one of y'all to die. That's what man would say. But the Spirit of God impressed upon Peter and said, you did it through ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing. You didn't know who he was. He was here and he told you for 3.5 years who he was, but you wouldn't listen. You refused to listen. You were willfully ignorant. Verse 18, and those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ, there's name number 6, Christ, that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. What does the name Christ mean? It has several meanings. One, the most popular way to interpret Christ is the Messiah. That's very important. And he uses that statement here because remember who he's speaking of. Verse 14, you men of Israel. Who's looking for the Messiah? Israel is. And he purposely uses the word Christ because the word Christ means the Messiah and it also means the Anointed One. You ever read in your devotions 1st and 2nd Chronicles? Have you ever got into those words and you don't know why they're there and half of them you can't even pronounce them? The
It's like, why do you have two books in the Bible, God, that have nothing but so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so? Why? Because the genealogy traces you, takes you all the way from the book of Genesis, takes you all the way from Adam and Eve, and it brings you in line to Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of David. Why? Because He is the anointed one. When they got ready to take a king in Israel, you remember they would take him, and before they would place him on the throne, they would take oil, and they would break the oil, and they would pour it down over the head of the king, down his garments. Because the anointing represented the fact that his office was so special and sacred as a king that he was to listen to God, and the anointing of the oil represented the Holy Spirit, and that his office was ordained by God. Holy Spirit of God came upon Jesus at the baptism of Christ. You remember that? And there was a voice that came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." If you will, that was the anointing of Jesus Christ by none other than God Almighty. And the Spirit of God came down like a dove, and it was a signature, a symbol, if you will, of the Holy One, Jesus Christ. That Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. We see Son, Jesus, Holy One, Just, Prince of Life, Christ. Look at the last one, and we're done. Verse 19, He said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come before the presence of the Lord." I wish I could preach on that one. The refreshing of times is when God's going to set all things in order. Boy, that's another story in itself. We don't have time. Verse 20, "And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before you was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution." Wow. See, things are out of order. Do you know where Jesus is now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. You know where He's going to sit one day? He's going to sit on the throne of David over yonder in Jerusalem. He's going to set everything right in this world. Things are out of balance right now. But they're going to be made, and they're going to be restored, according to verse 21. Verse 22, "For Moses truly hath said," or truly said unto the fathers, "A prophet shall the Lord God, the Lord your God, raise up unto you, your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Last name, seventh name. Interesting. How many names? Seven. Number of God? Seven. Number of perfection? Seven. Last name? Prophet. Prophet. What does a prophet do? Prophet does two things. He is a foreteller and a forthteller. Do you know what that means? A foreteller is one who tells the future. Jesus not only can tell you the future, He's the one that writes the future. A forth-teller is someone that preaches. Do you remember that when they gave the false witnesses, gave the report and said, "This man predicted the destruction of the temple"? Is that really what Jesus said? No. Jesus was foretelling the future and said, "This temple, the temple of my body, shall be taken and shall be destroyed by crucifixion." He wasn't saying, "Oh, that temple over there that's been made by our forefathers, our ancestors, that's going to be..." That's not what He was saying. He said, this temple of my body shall be crucified. You know why nobody believed that? Because they couldn't understand it, couldn't fathom it, couldn't figure it out. That made Jesus a prophet, because He told you what was going to take place. And I look and I study and I read. I read that 24th chapter of Matthew, which deals with the tribulation period. You study that 24th chapter of Matthew and correlating passages, and Jesus prophesies and said, "This is going to happen. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. This is going to happen." And He talks about the tribulation. And you say, "Do you think it's going to happen?" Absolutely. Jesus is coming again. I believe with all my heart it's closer than it's ever been. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I think that things are shaping up right now for the coming of Christ. I think it's not going to be long. We're going to hear a trumpet sound. It's going to take place. One of the reasons I think that it's so heavy and so strong is the fact that if you look at the world economic system, our world economic system is in such a horrible condition. It's never been in the condition that it's been right now, with maybe the exception of the Great Depression. Then I'm not sure how the Great Depression affected the rest of the world as much as it did America. But we're living in a day where they don't even want to loan money to Greece, because Greece has wasted their money and they've been loaned already. It's not just Greece. There are other nations that are in dire economic stress. What scares me, and I'm just talking here, but what scares me is I'm afraid. Understand what I'm saying. I'm not a prophet, neither the son of a prophet, like Amos said. And what I'm kind of scared of is I'm kind of scared Mr. Obama's going to get another term. The reason I'm afraid of that is because God's going to bring this world into economic upheaval, and when that time comes, you're going to hear a trumpet sound. Because you read the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, there's going to be a great dictator come on the scene. He's going to be called a Prince of Peace. He's going to be riding a white horse, and it's not Jesus. From the world leader. You and I are going to be gone. Chapter 4, verse 1, Revelation. Come up hither. We will be taken up out of here. But for the Antichrist to come on the scene, he's got to step into an economic mess to straighten out so they won't make him world leader. We're so close. We're so close. I just don't think the world itself has ever seen the economic upheaval that we're going through right now as a planet. And I may be wrong, and that's fine. I'm not an authority on those things, but I just believe with all my heart, if we have 4 more years of what we've got right now, you think it's bad now? Our economy is going to be in such a mess. We're going to need somebody to step on the scene and do something globally to straighten it all out. Jesus is a prophet. He's the greatest of all prophets.
Now let me just close by finishing reading 23-26. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed. Who is that? The seed referring from the days of chapter 15 of Genesis all the way to Jesus Christ. And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed, unto you first God having raised up his son Jesus, sending him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquity. Do you know how he lays a hard trip on them? But here's how he finishes. He said, you know why Jesus came? He came to turn away every one of you from your iniquities. Why did Jesus did not come to destroy. He came to give life and to give it more abundantly. That's the message he's trying to get these Jews, because these Jews hated him enough to kill him. But he said, Jesus came. He said, I showed you 7 names about Jesus. And he came to forgive you of your sins if you will repent of your sins. This is a second sermon he's brought in the book of Acts. Can God change lives? He can, because we're going to see, I think it might even be in the next chapter, we've already seen 3,000 souls get saved. Another 4,000 is going to get saved. God's power is evident. Why? Let's go back to an early principle. Pentecost is what? Plenty cost. There's a work to be done, and we're seeing it happen in this, because they have depended upon the power of Jesus Christ to save souls and to establish the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the names of Jesus. So many great truths in this chapter, and we're not able to deal with all of them for sake of time. But oh, the name of Jesus, there's just something about that name. And I like that old song written by the Gaithers, Lord, in which it talks about the fact of how precious is the name of Jesus. And it's through the name of Jesus that people come to know Christ and be truly born of the Spirit of God and get saved. So I pray, God, that you'll help us to hold forth the name of Jesus. Pray that we might witness to people about the name of Jesus, and that we might tell people that Jesus has come to seek and to save those that are lost, and that Jesus died on the cross for forgiveness of sins and the taking away of iniquities. And help us, Lord, to be a witness and help others to know the truth. Bless us, we ask you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 23, I believe, isn't it? 237. All right. 237 in the red book, Why Do You Wait? If you've never made that thing right with the Lord, receive forgiveness of sin, I want you to come tonight. We'll take a Bible, show you how to be saved as we stand and sing. What's the alternative? The alternative is hell. What are we waiting for? Why not? Sister, play through one more time. Someone came. Pray. That opens the invitation. One more verse. If someone else would like to come and pray, come. Sit with your family or with your friends because the Lord's Supper is, I believe, a family opportunity. Well, let's give you a few minutes to move. Brother Buddy and Brother Bill will get the Lord's table ready for us. She's playing, let me encourage you. One of the things about coming to the Lord's table is to make sure that our sins are forgiven.
Let's take an opportunity, a time of silent prayer, and make sure that our hearts are right with the Lord, and make sure that we do not bring condemnation to our own hearts by having to confess sin. Let's take just a moment as she plays, and let's talk to the Lord and get ready for the Lord's Supper. Understand the teachings of the Bible. There's nothing magical about these elements. The wafers, nor the grape juice, has anything to do with your salvation. You can take this all day long. You need a whole box of crackers and drink a bottle of Welch's grape juice. It is a symbol. Grape juice is a symbol of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The wafers are a type of the body that was given for our sins upon the cross. The Bible says, as oft as ye take and eat and drink, do this until the return of the Lord. You will notice that many offertory tables have that very reference there. This do in remembrance of me. This is what we're doing, this to remember and honor the name of our Savior. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Brother Buddy, would you ask the Lord's blessing on the giving of the body? given thanks, break it, and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink in remembrance of me. Brother, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death. Scriptures that as the disciples met to observe the Lord's table, as they finished, they sang a hymn. They were dismissed. This priest, one brother Buddy, would sing. And this will be ready then to have our announcements and the offering. We'll stand and sing, Blessed Be the Tide. Is that right? right upon you, any shame, security, hold you. Not again, be sure to come by and pick up flyers for the Bible school. Let's have a good Bible school. Be in prayer, please. Hold it before the Lord in prayer. Make your note somewhere. Pray so that you can have a reminder to pray for the vacation Bible school. Camp meeting over at Victory, 6th through the 10th, 7:30 nightly, if you're able to go. And let's see. Also, if you are interested in going Friday night to the bowling event, be sure and let Miss Pam, Miss Darlene know, anybody like that, okay? Anything else we need to announce? Any other announcements? All right. Brother Bill, pray for the offering, please. See you Wednesday, Lord willing.
I think it's short for a little bit. So we just call it.